Father, we ask, Lord, that this morning we, as we approach your word, your holy, eternal, forever word, and as we think about ourselves as created in your image, believer or not, we have an existence that will be forever. Our spirit, we will live on in eternity with or without you. The gravity of that grips my soul, grips our soul. And God, this morning we're asking that you would be present here, manifesting, Lord, the unction of the Holy Spirit for us to be not only proclaiming your truth, but that we would be recipients of it, that we would not be hearers of your word only, but doers of it. And Father God, that we would all come to agreement this morning that we've not come here to play church or to do church as a duty, but we've come here today to be the church. And so, Father God, we pray that you would be the instructor and we would be the students. And Father, that we would leave this place dramatically different. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and we're in verses 1 through 4. And you're probably saying, haven't we been there for a while? Yeah, and we might have to be here for yet another Sunday together. And speeding through these first four verses is not important to me because of the gravity of what's here before us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we come down now to the final section, chapter 11, 12, and 13 of 2 Corinthians, it's Paul's closing remarks to the church at Corinth. And he bears his heart, as I've been sharing with you these weeks, regarding his concern for them. The message is entitled again today, "With This Mind." And every believer has the opportunity to yield their mind to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's in the mind that everything good or everything bad is born for us. We choose on the porch of our minds what we will do with our body, what we will do with our devotion. And so the governance or the entertainment of our mind is all important. I remember being at the Western Wall in Jerusalem for the first time back in the early 90s, and I asked a friend of mine, I said, why are these Jews standing at the wall like this? And you've seen them on TV, haven't you? Maybe you've seen them in person, and you see them nodding or waving like this. Predominantly, you'll see the Hasidic Jew. They have the black coat with the black hat, and they're moving like this in their prayers. Their mouths are moving. You may not hear anything coming out of their mouth as they're just praying silently, but they're moving and bobbing like this. And I asked him, what's that all about? And he said, you know, their statement is this to us when you ask them, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And God knows everything, but they said to make sure they wanted to pray and put effort into it. That was their dedication before God with their strength. That it takes energy to bob or to move like that in prayer and devotion. Now, I'm not asking you to agree or disagree with that. I'm simply saying that in their mind, they are saying, God, we want you to know how much we love you, and we're even devoting our movement to share with you that we're loving you with all of our strength. And how much more the Christian who knows the true God, that we and everything that we do should be so radically dedicated to the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about. 2 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Put up with me and hear me out. Indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous with you with a godly jealousy. And we've studied this in detail. For I have betrothed you or engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And here we are this week. Verses 3 and 4, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you did not or you have not received, or thirdly, a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's lamenting the fact that with their minds, they're entertaining things that were not biblical in church. I want to tell you right now, if I'm true to the notes that God gave me in preparation time and study time. Now, I'm well aware that there's times when God, I trust it's God that interrupts my notes and things are different. But then there's a time when God has given me my notes. And I have to tell you this morning, I'm torn between faithfulness, because I want to be faithful to what God wants to say. And I want to stick to the notes because it had a great effect upon my life preparing for this message. Does that make sense to you? It was first cooked in my kitchen before I can serve it up here this morning. I hope that makes sense to you. And if the farmer is to be the one who first partakes of the harvest of his crops, then so much more should I be partaking of what God is saying to my heart before I share what should go on in your heart. And so we're all in this together as we look to this. And in our first study, in our previous studies, we looked at increasing joy leads to greater assurance. And that was in verses 1 to 3, the opening verse of 3 there. 1, 2, and 3, we saw that increasing joy, following the Lord and being aware of the fact that we're devoted to God, we've been espoused to the Lord, it leads to greater assurance. But now we look at this, and it's in verse 3 that this greater assurance leads to stronger faith. Will you write that down? That's why you're here today, by the way, that your strength would be stronger. God wants you to have a stronger faith, that your faith would be growing. So look it with me, look in your Bible carefully, verse 3. Paul says, "For I fear..." We get the word phobia from the word fear here, "lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." So your minds, circle the word minds, your platform, your way of thinking, your worldview may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So church, write it down. First thing that we see right here, what's going on? This greater assurance leading now to a stronger faith. Mark this down. We need to stay close to God. Church, listen, more than ever in the 21st century, on what is this, the fifth month of this year, God wants us to be reminded we need to be closer to God now than ever before. What has gone on in your life previously, Christian? Listen, that's the past. It matters how we come to this day and live it for the Lord God. So mark it down. The first thing we see here in the opening verse of 3 is that we stay close to God. And Paul says, "But I fear." Three strong emotional words. "I have this phobia," says the apostle. "I am so deeply anxious." Isn't it amazing for us to hear that the apostle was anxious? He wasn't anxious about money. He wasn't anxious about popularity. He wasn't anxious about a new donkey. He's anxious about the welfare of the church that he had birthed in Corinth. He was anxious about their spiritual growth and about them staying close to Jesus because they were being tempted to depart from the real Jesus. The greatest attack, church, listen, it's happening now. It's happening today. It's happening this week to come. It's happening on your watch. The greatest weaponry that Satan has against the church, it's been so successful, he's not deviated from it. And that is infiltration within a church. A church, a local church, is most often destroyed from within. You say, "But Pastor, didn't Jesus say the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church?" Yes, he did. The gates of hell will not prevail against the believers in the world. The church, universal. But why do you see local churches dissolve and break up and crash? Have you ever thought about that? Didn't Jesus keep his word? Wasn't he faithful? Oh, he's faithful. He keeps his word. What happened in that local church? Listen, infiltration from within, a false doctrine, false teaching, something anti-scripture rose up from within that church. A false lifestyle, something happened to where a seed grew up and then defiled that local church and it perished. Look, we don't have to go far to see this. In the book of Revelation, Jesus' letters to the seven churches. Notice, those churches are gone, removed from their geographical place today. If we got in an airplane today and flew to Turkey, and we went through the region of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, I can take you to Sardis. There's nothing there but ruins. Ephesus, there's nothing there but ruins. Philadelphia, nothing there but ruins. They failed to keep walking with Jesus. Listen, I pray that on my watch, this church doesn't succumb to infiltration. I pray that on my watch, while I'm here, that this church doesn't dissolve. You say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. You hold your post. You stand your guard. Wait a minute. I can stand my guard for this church, but what about your home? I have no power over your home. Will your children walk with Jesus? What will happen in your home? Will your marriage endure because you've kept your eyes on Christ? Well, he's gotten older and fatter as time has gone on. And she's not as cute as she used to be. Who cares? Keep your eyes on Jesus. By the way, listen, you keep your eyes on Jesus and your husband will look thinner than he is. And your wife will look cuter than she is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's a miracle. Watch what happens. And a church needs to keep their eyes on Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, for this reason, Paul says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. So I'd want to say, Paul, how can you say that? This is how. For or because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. Notice in the past tense. I know the one in whom I've believed and I've persuaded that he is able. Now Paul looks to the future to keep what I've committed to him until or against that day. I have been fully convinced. This is the great apostle. According to the ancient world, listen everybody. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest intellects of that time period of Rome. Did you know that? Forget about the fact that he was later a Christian. He was first a Jew, and forget about the fact that he was a Pharisee. According to world history, Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, was one of the most brilliant thinkers of his day. And he says this, I've come to this conclusion. Knowing Jesus Christ is the most awesome, powerful thing I've ever known. I've been fully persuaded, and I'm waiting for that great day when I stand before Him. It's all going to turn out well because I've committed my life to Him. And I'm resting in that fact. The great thinker, Paul the Apostle, who, by the way, of course, Jesus has been the most influential personality that the world has ever or will ever see. But Paul the Apostle, think about it. Paul the Apostle has affected the world more than any other human believer in world history. Think about it. And he says this, I've been persuaded. Listen, what if somebody were to say to you in a debate or just over coffee, if I could prove to you that God doesn't exist, would you stop being a Christian? Listen, guess what? Because, you know, some people get asked that and some people tragically are stumped. Oh, I've never been asked that question before. I don't know how to answer that. I do. Oh, I do. Listen, if in their hypothetical proposal, evidence could be brought forth to prove that God doesn't exist, would that cause you to stop being a Christian? Absolutely not. You want to know the reason why? It's not because I'm blind and I've become dumber as I've gotten older. It's because, you know what? No matter what some human might argue, no matter how persuasively or with articulation or whatever they might twist or say to do regarding the non-existence of God, I know Him whom I have believed in and I have been persuaded to the point where, though, listen, my life from day to day may in action deny Him. In reality, I cannot deny Him. I may have gone over 55 miles an hour yesterday on the freeway, yet God is true. Let every man be a liar, says the Bible, right? I have been persuaded. Have you been persuaded? This is absolutely fundamental. You say, I want to be able to say that someday. Really? Then stay close to God. Stay close or get close to God. And Paul is saying, I have this fear. He wouldn't have had the fear if the church at Corinth would have been walking with God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, in Athens, Greece, Paul said this, for it is in Him we live, that is, we have our human function, and move, that is, we are stirred. The word means to brood or to be shaken from sleep. So, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence is easily argued because God is our Creator. Stay close to God. Christian, you'll never do wrong. You'll never fail. You'll never be afraid of eternity if you stay close to God. And I'll confess for you, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. You ever prayed and it felt like the heavens were like brass? Have you ever gone through worship and then people around you have had their hands lifted and their cheeks are hot with tears and worship and your heart is dry as the Mojave? You ever been there? I've been there. The cool thing now about being a Christian for 30, almost 38 years is, you know what? And this too shall pass. There's seasons that come and go, and there's times of dry spell. And when you take your pulse and you realize spiritually and you check with God, is anything wrong? Listen, He's quite able to speak to you about anything being wrong. If there's nothing wrong, then what do? And you feel dry. You just keep pressing on. You just keep moving on. You keep doing the right thing in spite of emotions. You keep doing the right thing in spite of feelings. You keep doing the right thing. And you stay close to God. The Bible mandates us that we stay close to God. Secondly, knowing the truth. With this mind, greater assurance comes, stronger our faith. How's that happen? Knowing the truth. Verse 3 goes on, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. This is awesome. Because Paul, remember, was being mocked and ridiculed by the legalists that he wasn't a great orator. Remember that? That he wasn't a great presence. Remember that? He was an ugly little man whose voice probably sounded like nails going across the chalkboard. And Paul is not lamenting here. His phobia is not that he wasn't a good public orator. His phobia is the accuracy of Bible doctrine. That somebody wouldn't hear it. Oh, church, listen. Be careful today. Look, please understand me. God knows my heart, and with that, I'm comfortable. But don't think this morning I'm trying to manipulate you when I say this. Watch out who you listen to and what church you attend. For what reasons? Oh, the doctrine's a little off, but they got great worship. Or this, that, or the other thing, but. Listen. Any church, including this church, if there are things that are doctrinally off, run, as I've been saying recently, run from this church or that church. Run! Because the absolute fact is, Paul is lamenting here the fact that the Corinthians had departed from biblical Christianity. How did that happen? By the deception of Satan himself, just like Eve was deceived. Listen, can you and I be deceived and tripped up? If Eve can be deceived, you and I could be deceived. How do we prevent that? Being in the truth, in the Word of God. Paul is passionate about it. And what is it that he's passionate about? The Christian fundamentals. And you need to hang on to your seats today, because I run the risk of angering some of you. And I want to tell you right now, if the rock hits you, okay, then instead of getting angry about it, that the only way the rock can hit you is if it's the Holy Spirit throwing the rock that is Christ and challenging your heart. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, the great apostle there says, "For I know this, that after my departure, when I leave here, many savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He's talking to church leaders. "Also, from among your own selves, men will rise up." Church, are you listening? The enemies of Christianity will arise from within Christianity, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Notice, not to Christ, after themselves. "Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day," says the apostle, "with what? With tears." Knowing the truth cannot be gotten by easy means. I'm going to confess that to you now. It takes investment of time. It takes investment of commitment, of devoting yourself to consistent and mindful Bible reading. Being in the Word of God. There's no substitutes for that. Desiring to be near God. Desiring God's truth. Listen to this, Psalm 27, verse 4. This is our goal, church. This is our goal. This is David. And David's heart is a heart like we want to have. Psalm 27, 4, David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." This is a great thing. This is a great prayer for all of us. What is that one thing? "That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Leave it up to David, this one thing, and he explains it in three different ways. It's great. This one thing. One A is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. B, C, he keeps going. How do I know the truth? by gathering together in the house of God. That makes a great assumption. Did you know that there can be a true church and a false church? Just because a place has got a cross outside or a speaker in a robe, or it doesn't make it a church. What makes a church a church? Adherence to the Bible. Number two, listen, the movement or the presence or the sanctifying factor is the way I like to put it, of the Holy Spirit, who uses, by the way, the Word of God, Jesus says. And the third thing is that people, listen, people will be growing in the knowledge and in their walks with Jesus Christ. And in that process, by the way, people get saved. Did you know that? We put a lot of emphasis, and listen, we put a lot of emphasis on evangelism and the point of crusade, but I like how Europe does it and the rest of the world does it. Most people are won to Christ by Christians being discipled in the Word of God, and then you going to work or you going to your neighborhood and your neighbors and co-workers seeing a changed life, and now they want what you have. In Europe, they call it friendship evangelism. It means they watch you for about 5 years and then they decide to be a Christian or not. I like that. But this is serious business. God, I want your truth. Then David says, then listen, then draw near to the house of God. Why? Because out of it, you should hear the Word of God. Satan has a very specific tactic and target. His tactic is to undermine faith, true biblical faith. And you think about it today. You can go to churches to get seminars or presentations or messages on how to be happy. Now, who doesn't want to be happy? We all want to be happy. Or how to be rich, or how to be this, or how to be that. And the gospel is scarcely preached. The Word of God is not taught line upon line or precept upon precept. Jesus says in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Listen, the dangers of being young is that you're healthy. Right? And you can have faith in your body. I'm so healthy, I'm so strong, I have faith, I'm going to... And listen, I got news for you. Your faith in your body will be disappointed. You can say, well, I have faith in my wealth. My dear friend, you will be disappointed. You could say, I have faith in my government. You are already in a state of disappointment. But the Bible says, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness... And how did he do that? Infiltration. Did he not? Infusing. You ever been in the hospital? You ever been knocked out or put out or given IV for whatever reasons? Have you noticed that if they want to give you a vitamin or make you go to sleep, the nurse comes in and simply puts a little syringe with a needle to the IV and injects it into the bottle or the bag and then releases the drip and a little bit of fluid into the delivery of the grandeur, and now you are loopy or you're feeling better or you're sleeping or are you with me? Infusion. Infiltration. That's how Satan works, ever so subtly, mind you, to move around. He never comes and shows up in a moment of temptation wearing red underwear and a pitchfork and a goatee, you know, and speaking real cool. Like, I don't know. You know? He comes like somebody you'll want to get next to. He'll come like somebody you want to listen to. Eve never jumped back in a moment. Ah! A talking snake! Listen, infiltration. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, so listen, snakes talked in those days. Don't ask me how. I don't know. I wasn't there. But Satan used opportunity to use this talking animal. Weird, freaky thing. Watch this. A, has God said? That's, my friend, that's infusion. Hi, Eve. Hi, snake. How's it going? Great. How are things? Fine. You know, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now her mind starts going. How do we know? Because verse 2, she says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, infusion, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman, watch her fall, saw that the tree was good for food, what changed her view of the tree? Did the tree change shape? No. Did she get different eyeballs all of a sudden? No. Are you listening? By infusion of the enemy into her thought processes, she saw the tree different. She saw it in light of, hey, God must be withholding something from me. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the second thing. And third, the tree was desirable to make one wise, so she took of the fruit and ate. By the way, it's in the singular. Adam was nowhere to be found. He was not there. So she began to believe, in effect, that God was holding something from her. Now listen, watch this. Something good. Because she says, she understands now, in her thinking, the tree was good for food. She's in paradise. And now she's thinking something's deficient. Secondly, I want this. I want this. How do we know that? Because it was pleasant to the eyes. Listen, there's nothing you want that's not pleasant to your eyes. If it's pleasant to your eyes, you want it. Isn't that interesting? What do you think Madison Avenue does what it does? And then thirdly, she sees an opportunity to not only become better. Listen, she thinks she needs to become better. She thinks there's a deficiency. She can even become great, because that's what's wrapped up in the package of it's desirable to make one wise. Guess who that one was she was talking about? Herself. Thirdly, look at this. Determining to finish in verse 3. With this mind, you and I today, church, need to determine to finish our Christian course. And it is going to be, can I use words like this? It is going to be explosive. It is going to be violent. It is going to be tough. It is going to be demanding. It is going to be hard, because you and I are living in an age of increasing darkness. Look around. Do I have to remind you of what's happening in our own community, in our own state, in our own nation, in the world? Things are out of control. And are you going to hold ground? Are you going to stand for what is right? Some of you in this room, I have a fear. You won't. You'll give up. It's going to be too hard. I just can't do it. I'm weary. I'm tired of standing alone. We are never standing alone. And when we are tired, He's built in that promise to us. When we have no more strength, when we are at our end and we don't think the marriage can be fixed, or this kid of mine will ever turn around, or my parents will ever listen to the gospel, or this county or this state or this nation will ever turn back to God, that's when the Bible says, in that weakness of yours, Jack, I will be your strength. We win even when we feel like we're losing. We need to remember this, determining to finish. And that's why we need each other in fellowship. Be careful. Don't stop being part of a church, part of a local church. Don't be like a little bee. I've noticed right now in my backyard, we've got bees all over the backyard. Why? Because we've got blooms all over the backyard. What's going on? And then what do they do? Does a bee show up to one flower and stay there all day? No. They go from flower to flower to flower to flower. And why do they do that? Because they're bees. But never was that said of a Christian. A lot of Christians are like bees. They go from church to church to church to find out who the latest guest speaker is and who the visiting musical band is. And are they going to have juggling that week, or somebody's going to, you know, do a card trick? Oh, I'm going to go to that church. You know what? It's time to grow up. Plant yourself in a church and serve in that body of Christ. No matter where you go, just go there and stay there and serve. Don't be like a bee. That's one of Satan's tricks. Just keep you flying around. And listen, a lot of people that are just flying around often have comments like this: I'm looking for a church, and when I find the church, the right church, I'll be there. Well, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a great church, a really good church. Okay, that's fantastic. But when you find it, just keep moving on. Because if that's your conduct, you'll make a great church not so great if you stay there. Determined to finish. He says, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Two words you ought to check out there. The word corrupted and simplicity. These are powerful things. Corrupted, the word is polluted. It means also to have a virus or a germ set upon you. And it spreads. You ever have something happen to you and it just keeps spreading? There's something in the water in Baja, California. Maybe you've seen it on the news. In the Sea of Cortez. It's invisible. And it's a flesh-eating virus that's in the water. And it's getting on fish and whales and now fishermen. They can't stop it. Invisible until it starts to show the consuming powers upon your flesh. Starts out invisibly. The word corrupted here. It's an invisible beginning. And what is its intent? To pull you away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And what is the simplicity? I may shock you. Simplicity. You ever feel like your Christianity is complicated? I do. And sometimes I get into the business of chasing my own tail. I start to get stressed out. I start thinking like this. Listen, do you ever get like this or is it just me? I don't pray enough. And in my mind, I start saying, I need to pray longer and harder. Doesn't that sound noble? It's an absolute affront to God because it's the wrong motive for praying. Oh, you know what? Gosh, I haven't led anybody to Christ in a few weeks. I need to go witness. Absolutely an abomination to Christ. Wrong motive. But Pastor, those are good things. Wrong motive. It's all about the motive. It's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And am I doing it to just finish? Or am I doing it to stand before Jesus? Am I doing it to be approved by people? Or am I doing it to be approved by God in the end? It's vitally important. So I wrote some things down. These are just thoughts of mine. If they mean something to you, then wonderful. Listen, it's not you and I knowing all about Jesus. I won't mention names. There's a popular university not far from here, Christian University, with unbelieving professors in some of them. They're professors because they're great learned men. But to their own words, they've said, I'm not born again. And yet they know more about Jesus than you and I do. It's not knowing more about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus? See, the simplicity, the answer is simplicity. You say, what are you saying? This is simply it. Do you want to be with Jesus? Can you imagine living in a house, in a home, and not knowing the people living in it? You say, well, I have that kind of a marriage. Some people live in homes like that. That's not the kind of home God wants to have. He wants to know you and you to know Him on such a level that there's constant, effortless communion, communication. I know this temptation. I battle it all the time about, okay, I need to do this. I need to be like this. I need to. And all, listen, when I calm down, this is what I hear Jesus saying to me. Jack, just be with me. Let's take a walk. Jack, just be with me. Talk to me. Draw the curtains. I have to get on my knees. I have to pray. Jesus says, why don't you just talk to me all the time? And that will be prayer. Just practice my presence. Just take me everywhere you're going, Jack. The simplicity of Christ is this. That He is in you. As a believer. Don't let anybody steal that from you. Don't let some legalist come up and say, well, the only way that you can keep your salvation is if you do these things. That's corruption. Dressed exactly how you expect Satan to dress it up. In religiosity. There is nothing more powerful than for you and I to follow God because we just love Him. Nothing greater. Well, I want to love Him. Good. Then realize this is where it all begins. He says, listen, you love me, Jack, because I first loved you. That's what the Bible teaches. Did you know that? So here's the cool thing. How do you love God more? By revelation, understanding, by revealing to you, as you're in His Word, that He says, I love you. And when you understand He loves you, everything, all the shackles are broken. You can't stop talking about Him. Well, I have to talk about Him. I'm supposed to talk about Him. Forget that, my dear friend. You need to experience Jesus. The simplicity is living with Jesus. Listen, when the apostles started to shake Jerusalem and turn it upside down, do you remember what the criticism was by the Pharisees? Oh, look at those unlearned men. Did you notice what they said? Look at those ignorant Galileans who never got out of the third grade. Listen to them. Where'd they get that wisdom? Then they said, they've been with Jesus. Oh, would to God that that's our label in the community. Hey, that church, they've been with Jesus. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing greater than that. God wants time, conversation, relaxation. He wants unity with you that way. And anything that complicates that, it's not of God. We need to be careful, my friends, of the Martha syndrome. You know Martha, Martha and Mary. If you're not aware of it, you can grab your Bibles or mark it down. It's Luke chapter 10. This is good stuff, man, because this is 21st century warning. Luke chapter 10, verse 31, it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now pause right there. You know there's magazines and websites like Country Living or Southern Living, Better Homes and Gardens. What are some of the, you know, the magazines of how to, it's summertime and they always show the backyard with all the candles and the flowers and the food. It's funny, all this food is on the table and there's nobody sitting there. It's like the rapture just happened before they took the picture. But if you know what I'm talking about, and it's all about having a presentation. And I appreciate that. The lighting's just right, and the breeze is just right. And there's a thing when you have somebody over, it's a welcoming thing. Martha, can you imagine what kind of welcome she had made for Jesus? It had to be awesome. Falafel, shawarma, hummus, tabbouleh. Oh my goodness, it's everywhere. Perfect. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. This is cool, because you know what it implies? It implies that Jesus just wasn't coming by for the first time. Jesus had a tendency to come by that area, and when He did, you could always find Mary sitting at His feet listening to Him teach. It also implies you could always find Martha not sitting at His feet while He taught. Where was she? In the kitchen. In the kitchen. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. Listen to this. The word in Greek is tugged or pulled in many directions. Sound familiar? She's distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, listen to this, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So now, look at this, man. She's so wound up, so tightly wound, she's attacking God in her own house. Therefore, tell her, now she's the Lord. Tell her to help me. Listen, when you're pulled in every direction, that's exactly what you and I say too. She's grumpy. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, look what he said. Martha, does he say it once? He had to go, Martha. Martha! You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You need to hear that, church. We need to hear that again. If you want to do something for God, go be with God. Don't go do something for God. Go be with God and then let it happen. The prevention against spiritual complexity or busyness is found in 2 Peter. What's the cure? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, watch this progression. giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome. And then third and final point is this. Stronger faith, spiritual discernment. We'll see how far we get with this one, verse 4. For if he who comes, watch this, verse 4 tells us, preaches another Jesus. Can you circle another and Jesus there? Whom we have not preached. Stop right there. Identifying counterfeits. Listen, stronger faith. I don't know how to stress this enough. Dear family of God this morning, the stronger your faith is, and remember, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Your faith is being strengthened right now with every verse I give you. Look at this. Stronger faith leads to spiritual discernment. This is lacking in the body of Christ today. How is that lived out? Identifying the counterfeits. If you have strong faith, if you have great faith, you'll be able to sniff out false brothers. Did you know there's false brothers? Did you know that in the church there's false brethren? Did you know that there's false believers? In a church. Satan will see to it. So listen, we need this big time. Churches today are being told things by leaders who call themselves pastors or speakers or executive whatevers, and they're speaking words, and they're cool and hip or happy or funny, whatever it might be, and people are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker, and it's not biblical, but it's wrapped in a very, very cool, sugar-coated thing, and people are going, oh, that was awesome. No discernment. Discernment is, listen, applying the Word of God to the everyday thing of life. Discernment, not your own feelings and thoughts. Listen, if I apply my, think about this. If I apply my own feelings and thoughts to your life, imagine this. If it's up to me, what if I don't like you? I don't want to talk to you. What if I don't like you? I want to even be mean to you. Are you with me? It's up to me now. Does the Bible say that I'm to make decisions based or up to me? No. What if I don't like you? What if I don't like you? What does the Bible say? Exactly. I'm to love you anyway. If I don't like you, I'm supposed to wash your feet. If I don't like you, I'm supposed to give you the biggest slice of the pie. If I don't like you, you can have my fish tacos. That's how much I love God, that if I don't like you, I give you my fish tacos. Think of it. This is Christianity. And then the next thing God says is, okay, now that you gave them your fish tacos, I want you to come over here, Jack. Come. Ask me for my love for them to be lived out in you. All right, God, because I really don't like them. They drive me nuts. I cringe every time I see them coming. They drive me crazy. I need your love for them. God says, thank you. And God will be in my obedience to his word, doctrine. He will put divine love in my heart for people that I didn't like previously. It's a miracle. That's why Christians love their enemies. The greatest thing that can happen to you in this life, if you're not a Christian, is to have Christians who don't like you. Because Christians who do not like you are under orders by their Lord and Savior Jesus to love you. The non-believer should be the happiest person running around this planet because Christians love them. That will drive them nuts, by the way. That is the reward we get, is our love for them, because we don't like them, is wrapped up in Jesus, and it will drive them crazy. Follow that one, and you'll be a free, set free person. It's amazing. Identify counterfeits. The word here, another, means this, something else, someone else, something different, a replacement. The word means something other than the real. Wow. If you're following, for example, a different Jesus, you have no salvation. If you're following a different Jesus, another Jesus, listen, you have no forgiveness of your sins. If you're following a different Jesus, you have no heaven. The Bible says, and I'll just put three verses together. This is awesome. You'll have to write it down. It's Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2:5, Philippians 2:10. Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2:5, and Philippians 2:10. nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the Bible says about who the real Jesus is. The Bible warns us right here that there's another Jesus being preached. Did you know that? Listen, we're out of time for now. We're going to pick this up next time. I cannot hurry through this. There's no way. We're going to look, the next time we get together in this passage, we are going to challenge and question the Jesus that you and I claim to believe in versus the Jesus of Islam, for example. Don't let anyone tell you they're the same. We are going to look at the Bible Jesus in light of the Jehovah Witness Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you they're the same. And we're going to do that to the Jesus of Judaism. We'll do that to the Jesus of Mormonism. We'll do that to the Jesus of the cults compared to the biblical Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible told you 2,000 years ago, watch out! There's another Jesus that's going to be preached. And the world is in no lack of variants that go by the same name only, and that is Jesus. But do you have the biblical Jesus? The one who died on the cross for your sins, and for which effort you can add nothing to that. That in full surrender to the understanding that God was there incarnate, dying on the cross for your sins. That He rose again from the grave to justify you. And that He ascended back up into heaven from whence He came to guarantee your salvation. That faith in Him and Him alone grants you eternal life. That truth changes your life. Whereby you get up from this seat or any seat you occupy. And you're passionate about living your life for the glory of God. Do you know Him like that? Father, we thank You for Your truth. God, it is awesome. Truth, the Bible. Who even in this day we see the world attacking it, and it is there. And we thank You that it is the object of a full-scale attack. It's worthy to be attacked by darkness. It is worthy to be assailed by the gainsayers. It is worthy to be mocked by the fool. It is worthy to be imitated by the false. It is worthy because it alone is the eternal Word of God. Your Word is worthy and able to save all those who will come to You by it. And we thank You that it is Your Word that announces to us that it is Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, Nazareth raised, preaching, teaching, miracle-working Son of God, who was received back up into heaven, Jesus Christ, in whom we put our trust. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand as we close in this song of worship together. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night.